Well, good morning. Everybody doing okay this morning? Good? Good? I got to tell you something funny. It's Liz is, Morrow is helping us with our house, and I appreciate that. She's just a really sweet person. But we always constantly joke and cut on Clark because, you know, it's easy to do that. I can't make fun of Liz because that's wrong, right? You know, I can't pick on her, but I can pick on Clark because that's only right, and he's despicable. So last week she was telling me, says next time you see Clark, I guess when people see him, the typical response is, "Hi Clark, where's Liz?" And you know, like Clark's chopped liver, where's Liz? She's the one we really want to see. So in all of my comedic timing, I tried to do that last week and really be funny and really be sharp. And what I didn't know is Liz wasn't there. So I said, "Hi, Clark, where's Liz?" And she said, "Oh, she's at home." And so I totally fell on my face. I was trying to get him, but I'll do better next time. But we appreciate what Liz is doing, and we appreciate picking on Clark too. So you get both the best of both worlds. That's very nice. Thank you. Very good. I appreciate that song y'all sung this morning, the last song. And I know there was a lot of great songs sung. I just can only remember the last one. That's just me. But the reason I appreciated that is not because the age of when it was sung, but the purpose, the whole point of the message. And I think we get lost in that. And we get lost on, you know, the style of music. We get lost on the age when the song was written. Well, if it wasn't written 200 years ago, it's not any good. And we get lost. And I hear people from time to time saying, "Well, the modern music tempo is of the devil," and yada 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 yada. Well, I don't really know anything about that. But what I do know is that the heart of worship is about Jesus. Amen. And that's all I know. And I think that is the important part that we miss so much, is we get messed up in the music and we get messed up in the entertainment part and we lose Jesus. And that's really what it's all about, that God loves us, that He sent His Son Jesus, and worshiping Him is powerful. We're going to talk a little bit more in the message about worshiping God and how that's so important, but I appreciated that song and I appreciated how that it tied all of our worship together. And as much as appreciating that, I do appreciate as well seeing Dick and Bonnie here. That's is exciting for us. My kids don't know Dick by his first name. They know him by the guy that sits behind us. So I think they know Bonnie, but Dick, I'm sorry. They always refer to Dick as the guy that's... There you go. I'll take that. She's prettier anyway. Yeah. So Steve Clark, you need to learn from Dick. He's accepted that. But it's really good to have you guys. There's a couple that's been able to come to our Wednesday night Bible study, is not able to come to church. A couple of you guys know, Karen and Peter. Please pray for them. They long for fellowship so bad, but because of her health condition, she's just not able to make it in the morning. So please be in prayer for them as well. Let's go to the Lord now in a time of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for just who you are. Father, the fact that you loved us so much, Lord, that you didn't want to ever have us be out of fellowship or separated for you for even a second. So you died for us. You sent your Son to come and die on the cross for our sins so that we can have that fellowship, that communion, that restoration that we fully needed. Father, we thank you that our relationship with you is now based not upon our works, not upon how good we've been through the week, or not upon the list of our own righteousness, but it's built upon yours and your righteousness alone. Father, I thank you that my standing before you is not is not dependent upon how I live my life. Father, I thank You that my standing, my favor before You is totally dependent upon the work of Jesus Christ. Father, thank You that I am in favor with You, that those that put their faith in You are in favor with You, Lord, no matter how many times we sin, because of Christ. And Father, we thank You for the grace that You give us. The grace that You give us, Lord, to not stay in our sin, to not stay in our unrighteousness, Lord, but the grace that You give us to push us out of that, cause us to want to be holy, cause us to want to serve You. And Lord, I thank You for the righteousness You produce in my life, because it's not of myself. Every work I do, every goodness I do, Lord, I bring nothing to the table. It's only You. I thank You for that. I thank You for sending Your Son to die on the cross for the relationship that we have. And Father, now as we come before You and we start studying Your Word, I pray that You allow us to apply this foundation of the relationship we have with grace, or through grace, to our walk, to our life, to give You honor and to give You glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I get started, I realize I'm delinquent in updating y'all about the house search. The house search is that in about less than 2 months, we're going to be living in a box. I've got a place picked out. There's a tree over here. It'll serve me just fine. My kids are going to have to fend for themselves. We don't know what we're going to do. Be in prayer. Our house is sold. That's a great thing. But buying a house is not such a great thing at this point. Liz told us that this is one of the most stressful things you'll ever do. And I said, good, at least I have an excuse. I was already stressed out. So be in prayer for us. And all joking aside, I know that... that God listens to the prayers of the saints. Please, we would covet your prayers to go before God. We are constrained by two things, by school districts and price, not in that order, price and school district, in those orders. And so those are our constraints, and obviously we want God to go before us, and we want God to pick the right house, pick the right neighborhood, to pick the right neighbors. We care about that. That's important to us. We believe that God's going to do that. And also, not good neighbors. I mean the neighbors that He wants the gospel to, and like Greg was sharing about. And those are the important things. So be in prayer as we do covet your prayers. And we haven't seen how God's going to work, but obviously He is going to work, and we praise Him in advance for Him working. Amen? Amen. In the midst of my stress. Well, I started out with a black Bible, and now it's turned to red, only because this is my second. I have no idea where my Bible is, but I didn't even attempt. I brought another one. So I think I'm going to just keep like three or four here, because they're just going to be scattered around, and that's just part of it, and I hope you'll understand. So if I read from the Bible this morning, I have my notes, but if I read from the Bible, it's be New King James. I read from NIV last week because it was Ryan's Bible. The week before was New American Standard because that was my Bible. So if I've gotten you confused, I'm not trying. Go ahead and stand, if you will, and we're gonna read our verse this morning. Our verse is another really small passage. You would think with these small passages we could get through real quickly. Not so much. But we're going to deal with Romans 12, verse 15. And God's Word says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. You know, I'd like to open up this morning, and Greg, I'm going to have to get something to roam with. Yeah. I'd like to start off this morning opening with something that I don't know, that might feel a little awkward, but I want to tell you this, that look, we've only been here 3 months, but we love you guys. And it really is amazing how God is building an affection from our heart to you guys, and we really appreciate that. I appreciate what God's doing so much. I'm going to tattle on somebody. I was coming in this morning, and I usually get in about an hour or so early, and that's kind of the polishing of my sermon, making sure that I've thought things through and I got it ready. Will and I did, Dr. G and I have, the last couple weeks, have been having kind of an encounter over there as he does his thing, and I was doing mine, and I started talking to him, and Dr. G, I'm going to tattle on you. Is that okay? I didn't get permission. But he came up with me, he came up to me with this great idea, and I was just so excited about what God's doing, not what Dr. G is doing, because we're all, you know, just people. But what God is doing in people, that's exciting to me. I get chills over that. And he was coming in to me and talking about an idea he had about in the morning at 9 o'clock, starting kind of a Spanish outreach. He speaks Spanish. It's something that comes easy for him. He says he can go out and get one person, two people. He doesn't really care. It could be just one person there, and he'll talk to a fence post, I think. But it was just a great idea, and he was talking even in lines of homeless people as well, getting anybody that's sick, as Jesus says, he hasn't come for those who are well, those that don't think they're sick, but those that know they're sick. And Jesus, that's something that would please Jesus. And he was just explaining his heart, explaining his idea about ministering to the neighborhood, about ministering to the lost, about how God could use his gift. And that was just exciting to me. It was exciting to see what God is doing in the hearts of individuals. That's how churches change. You have people, individuals, they go to God, they humble themselves, they allow God to give them a vision, and they start to implement that vision. And our job as elders, if we do it right, if the church really functions the way the church is supposed to function, is we just help you do what God has already placed on your heart to do. That's our job. You come in with ideas, and we kind of equip you, we kind of help you, but you come up with the ideas, and God is laying it on your hearts. If we create those, well, those are things God's laying on our hearts. But I'm excited about what God was doing there. And that was something that was very, very encouraging to me to see that as well, encouraging to the church. Well, as we've been going through Romans chapter 12, going through the whole process, this mic pops. I'm going to get another mic because can I grab another one? Okay, but it does. They don't pop. So I'm going to. Says number 2. All right. So now he's going to turn the volume down so you can't hear me. And say, see, I. What's that? So, yeah. See, I told you so. We're going to get this one up here in a minute. It says number 2 over here. It has a red piece of tape on it. Now we're up, we're up, we're up, we're going. Is this not a good one? We're good. We're good. He's going to tether me to one side, but we're good. All right. So we're going through Romans chapter 12, and in Romans chapter 12, there's a lot of things that God is asking us to do. And if you think back on Romans chapter 12, there's some very hard things, very difficult things, and things if you think very clearly on, things that we cannot do. Amen? We can't. We can't love people unhypocritically. I mean, we're hypocritical. We can't serve. We can't do these things. I mean, we are imperfect. And especially last Sunday, as he talks about in Romans 12:14, he says that we're supposed to love and do good to those that do us evil. Well, that's easy, right? No, that's the hardest thing in the world to do. And even if you don't know you fail at it, you fail at it. How do I know? Because that's the flesh. That's what we are. We do. We fail at these things. And then Jesus, Paul is going to even go further today as he talks about weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. These are things that God is calling us to do, and I want you to understand that as God is calling us to do these things, there's a foundation that all of these are built upon. All of these are built upon. We look at them, and sometimes we say that, well, we fail. We just aren't good enough. God doesn't love us. But, guys, this is Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is built upon Romans chapter 1 through 11 that spend the whole time explaining to us that our relationship with God is not built on us. It's not. It's not. That your failures that you have every day, and I would have you raise your hand, but I don't want to embarrass anyone. I'll raise my hand. I fail every day. And the reality is that we fail much more than we would ever know. And the closer we get to God, the reality is that we will see more sin in our lives than when we, as we get older, thinking that, well, we're getting better. No. As we get closer to God, He reveals more sin. I was a missionary or a short-term mission trip when I was 20 in Africa, and I was talking to a guy that was 40-something, and 45. He seems so old, by the way. I'm older than him now. And he told me something. He said, when I was your age, Scott, I thought by the time I got to be my age, I would sin less. And he told me, and this is a guy that was the head of the mission field in Malawi, Africa, you know, that he was a very godly man. And he said, Scott, I find out now that I sin more than when I was 18. Hey, I'm not the smartest tool in the tool shed. I understand that. That took me back, though. What in the world is he saying? Is he confessing some habitual sin to me? No. He was saying, look, we sin so much more than we will ever know. When we get older and more mature, we start to understand that. And that's all he was telling me. And guys, our relationship is not based upon our righteousness. Our relationship with God is not based upon how good we are, because God says our works are as what? Filthy rags. They're not good at all. Anything I do that is good, God says is terrible. So our relationship, as many times as we fall, as many times as we mess up, as many times as whatever that one sin is that you just cannot get past, Christ died for that. Amen? Christ died for that. And He forgave you of that. And your relationship with God is not built upon your performance. The relationship, those that have put their trust in Jesus Christ, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, your relationship is built upon your performance. It is. And you will be judged for that. And you will be judged harshly. That's why Christ died. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your relationship isn't built on that. It's not on your works. It's on Christ's work. And His work is perfect. So therefore, I want you to understand, as we're going through this, I want to make sure that we haven't talked about this in a couple weeks. I just want to make sure that everyone's clear that as we talk about our failures, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Because our relationship is not built upon our failures. Our relationship is built upon Christ. What our failures do is they remind us of our need for Christ. They humble us. And that is good. So when you fail, be okay. Be okay with that. Not that you sinned, but that it reminds us, our sin reminds us that we need who? Christ. We need Christ to continue on in our lives. So I'd just like to encourage you that way as we're continuing on, going through this very difficult passage in Romans, or this very difficult section in Romans, that God is calling us to live a life that is different. God is calling us to live a life that is different. Guys, as God calls us to live a life that is a little different in this passage, I want to go back last week. Were you able to think about that passage very much this last week? I hope so. And if you weren't, go this week and think about that passage. Don't allow that passage to go by in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, which says, do good to those that are blessed, those that curse you. are blessed those that persecute you, bless and do not curse. Do not let that jet verse go by. That is a gem. That is a life-changing verse. If you want to witness to people, witness through that avenue. Through the avenue of blessing those that persecute you. Wow. At that point, people look at you and they say, non-believers will say, the only thing you can do that I cannot do is what? Forgive. That's it. That's it. The only thing a believer can do that a non-believer cannot do, that they realize that's noticeable to them, that's obvious to them, is forgive. So if you forgive, you love, you bless those that curse you. It's hard, guys. We will fail. It's okay. Let that failure bring you to the cross, bring you to your knees, asking God for more help. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. I thought that that was important just to get us started. Well, number one, we're gonna be looking at Romans 12:15. That's talking about rejoicing with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Number one that we're gonna look at, love is destroyed by envy. Love is destroyed by envy. Now this passage says rejoice with those who rejoice. Now what is within the lines of this passage, hidden in between the lines, is that the problem with why we wouldn't do that. So if he says rejoice with those who rejoice, why would he have to tell us that? Isn't that obvious? Don't we all do that? Yes? No, we don't, do we? No, in a very perfect world, we would all rejoice with those who rejoice, because that's only right, isn't it? I mean, Clark does well in his job, and he comes, oh, I say, man, great, good job, Clark. I'm really glad for you. But why wouldn't I do that? If his success exposes a perceived failure in my life, it exposes my pride, it exposes something inside of me that is just really dark and causing me not to rejoice with somebody else's excitement. I mean, think about how important that would be for the body. Somebody come up to you and says, you know what God did in my life? And for you to be blessed with their blessing, for their grace to be your grace. That's exciting. That's what God wants. That's what He intended through the body. That when Larry is blessed by God's grace in his life, he shares that to me. And now the grace that he received was my grace. And that ministered to me. That ministered to my life. The problem is the sin. Some examples of how this happens, in, at least in my life, you guys might be perfect in this, and hopefully so. Not so with me. Number one is someone could receive a raise, but we feel envious because they received something that we wanted, right? They received this raise, and you know we should be thankful. Hey, good job! But no, we're not thankful that they got the raise. We're bitter that we didn't. Two people work really hard at work. One gets recognized while the other doesn't. The other person should be thankful that person got recognized. Love wants the best for people, but in selfishness and pride, they do not. Number three, another person worked at school and got an A. The person beside them that worked just as hard as that person did the same amount of work, got a B. They can't rejoice with the person that made the A because they're mad they made a B. Two people work hard in church, doing the same job, the same amount of time, the same effort, the same energy. One gets recognized, the other doesn't. How many times does that happen in church? 100 times. People have left the church. Churches have split over that issue. And instead of being excited that this one person got recognized and excited because you think they've done a great job yourself, you don't see that. Just see that I didn't get the recognition, I didn't get the credit, I didn't get those accolades. what do we call these type of things? Well, there's words that we put on those. We put envy, jealousy. They're byproduct of pride. Pride meaning that, you know, I think I'm important. I think that I'm more important than you, and I think I deserve more than you. These stem from the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 21 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying." Titus chapter 3 talks about the flesh as well, and it says, "For we once were foolish, ourselves disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Proverbs 15:17-15 says, envy and jealousy from a negative standpoint. It says, he who mocks the poor taunts his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. These are deep, dark things. These are things inside of our pride that allow us, that come out at the really inappropriate times. And as people are doing good things, and as God is blessing individuals, which is what we should want, we can't receive that because of our own individual selfishness. 1 Corinthians 13, which is verse 4, is all known as what? The love chapter. Says this about love, which talks about envy and jealousy and all those things, is acts of the flesh and the antithesis to love. It says love is patient, love is kind, is not what? Not jealous. It's not jealous. The reason love isn't jealous is because it never thinks of itself. Never thinking of its own. Love doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, it doesn't act unbecomingly, it doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked, doesn't take into account wrong suffering, doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Where does these type of emotions come from? Where does this type of envy and strife, and why is it that we can't enjoy people's successes? And the reason is that we talked about for a second is that of pride. It's just pride, and pride is that what we just define as something that I'm saying in and of myself that I am the best. In and of myself, I am better than you. We'd never say that in words, but that's what pride is. I'm saying in and of myself that I deserve better than you. So anybody that gets better than me, anybody that receives better than me, anybody that earns or anything of that nature that is better than me, I'm against that. And that's my dirty pride. Where does that come from? Where does that... God's about to tell us where that comes from. And where does that pride come from? And I'm about to explain something that might be a little bit difficult to explain. Pride comes from self-righteousness. Pride comes from self-righteousness. When we think more of ourselves than we should. When we think that, hey, we're actually a good person. When we think that, hey, as God looks at us, He looks at me and says, hey, you know, I'm kind of glad Scott's on my side. He kind of adds something to the equation. Did you see what he brings to the table? And he's kind of got something going on. That's pride. That's self-righteousness. That's thinking that we do anything in and of ourselves that it's good. In and of ourselves that's worth anything. No, we don't. We don't have anything that's good. We can't. We don't bring anything to the table. Everything that I do in and of myself with my purest intent, with my best wishes, with my longing to do everything that is good in my soul, in God's opinion, stinks. Stinks. We could bring a homeless person in here, and that homeless person might not have had a bath in a week, might not have even been a month. But you mean to tell you something? In God's eyes and in His nose, we smell worse than that person. Our self-righteousness stinks. Our self-righteousness is a bitter, bitter, bitter smell to God. And that's something that He doesn't enjoy. That's something that creates terrible things. And as we look at our self-righteousness, as it creates pride, we think of the one thing that can destroy self-righteousness more quicker than anything else is the one thing that as a self-righteous pride person we don't want, and that is failures. Failures. If you are self-righteous, if you're a prideful person, you need to fail. We need to fail, and failing is a good thing because what it does is it reminds us that we need a Savior. And as we fail, and as we fail miserably, as we fall on our face before God, and as we're miserably exposed for who we are, that we bring absolutely nothing to the table, that glorifies God. Because at that point, then we can receive the grace that God has given us. Because that grace is only found through humility. That grace is only found through realizing that we bring nothing to the table. We bring nothing, and it's only through Christ and Christ alone that any good can happen at all. Number one, we look at that love is destroyed by envy. Number two, we look at God's love destroys envy. God's love destroys envy. Now, when you talk about dealing with pride and selfishness, part of that is dealing with your self-righteousness. That's part of that. And realizing that you bring nothing to the table. And as Paul declared of himself, Paul says that I am the chief of all sinners. That doesn't sound very self-righteous, does it? Doesn't sound like he feels like he brings anything to the table. And he says, the very things I want to do, what? I don't do. And the very things I don't want to do, and this isn't like a terrible guy. This is somebody that when we get to heaven will be right there beside Jesus, real, real close. I don't know if he's at the right hand, but he's going to be right there. It's somebody that honored God in a very great and magical way. But he did that through humility. He did that through realizing he brought nothing to the table, that he brings nothing to God, that he is not good. Nothing he does is good. And being content with that allows God's grace to work in you. So if you're number one, content with that, number two, the way that we deal with envy is by understanding that God's love destroys envy. God's love destroys envy. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. Turn, if you will, to 1 John 4:19. How do we change? What's a philosophy of biblical change? Like, comes up to me, Pastor, I had a problem. I'm dealing with the sin. What's the sin? Doesn't matter. Just dealing with that sin. How do I change? What would you tell them? Work harder. Don't do it as much. Be careful with who you hang around with, right? We do all of these things around the issue. I'm going to tell you right now how you change is through worship. It's through worship. That's how you change. when Moses saw the hem of the garment of God, and he didn't even see the hem. All he really saw in the Hebrew verbiage that we understand, he saw the dust off the hem of God's robe. And from that dust of the hem of God's robe, whom he never saw personally, just saw the dust, it transformed him, right? Peter, when Peter was walking on water and he looked at Jesus, and Jesus commanded him to come out, and as his eyes were fixed upon Jesus, he walked on water, and then he looked at the troubles and he did what? He sunk. Guys, we don't give God enough credit. We don't give God enough credit. It's not just that God Himself is transforming, it's but the nature of God Himself is transforming. If you want to love more, then study passages on God's love. You start looking at God from the perspective of love and just His nature. It's not that you have to teach yourself more. It's not that you have to make yourself love. It's not that you have to mortify your sin. It's none of those things. It's by grace and it's through worship. Enjoy God. Just start looking at who God is and the nature of God. And the more that you spend time thinking about God, the more you will change. God is that powerful. There's no tricks. There's no hoops you have to go into. You don't have to say that, well, I've got to do 25 prayers a day. I've got to read my Bible for 15 minutes a day. I've got to go to church this many days. I've got to confess my sins this amount of time. I've got to witness to this many people, because if I don't, I'm not going to grow. No, that doesn't help anything. It helps a little. But what helps, what's going to cause you to grow, is worshiping God. Allowing your mind to be consumed with the nature of God. Looking at the person of God transforms you. Looking at the nature of God does the same thing. This is the verse that we talked about a few weeks ago in 1 John. 1 John 4:9 says this, and maybe you know this already. It says, we love because why? He first loved us. What does that mean? We love because He first loved us. What does that mean? We change because of His nature. And as we think about that, it just causes us to change. Look at it this way. Just simply looking at God transforms you. That's it. Simply looking at God transforms you. So if you want to be transformed, spend more time looking at God. And if you want to be transformed in the matter of love, and this is what he's saying, it's how do we deal with this envy in our lives? How do we ever get to where we can truly love people? It's by focus more on the love God has for you. Focus on that. Spend more time in your quiet time just reminding yourself what God did for you the day before and the day before that, and start talking to your Christian brothers and finding out what God's doing in their lives, and allow that to bless you as well. And through the process of what God is doing in your life and what God is doing in other people's lives, it reminds us about how powerful God is. And just the character and the nature of God is transforming. No trick. That's it. When we see God and we see who He is, it humbles us. It humbles us. It causes us to realize, I can't do this without me. That's where He wanted you. That's all He wants from you. That's where He wants me, and that's all He wants from you. It's just that I can't do this. I need you. I need you for everything. And it doesn't just humble us, but it causes us to go to Him in prayer. And to ask for help, because we know we can't do it on our own. And when we go to God in prayer, then it causes us to repent. As we go to God in prayer, it exposes that stuff And then guess what the good news is after that? It causes us to rejoice, to be glad, to be merciful, to be happy about what God's doing in our lives, what God's doing in the midst of us. How do we change? Number one, guys, we talked about the fact that we do have sin in our lives. And then the reason that we can't rejoice for those that rejoice is because that we have pride. And we need to deal with that pride from a biblical standpoint, understanding that we bring nothing to the table, understanding from our own sinful nature that we bring nothing. And then secondly, we need to allow God to transform us, because God's love destroys envy. Number three, loving the body means rejoicing in others' successes. Loving the body means rejoicing in others' successes. Let me read a couple passages for you just real quick. 1 Corinthians 12:26, it says, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. 2 Corinthians 2:3 says, This is the very thing I wrote to you. So when I came to you, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice. Having confidence, and then this is the point here, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. So Paul is going in and saying that I have this confidence that I am going to be joyful because of your joy. What Paul is trying to say to us is that the way that we are to weep for those, or the way that we're to rejoice for those that rejoice, is to realize that the grace that God has given that person, in the mercy that person has received, is not just their gift, but it's ours as well. Rejoice. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. There's a ministry in that, but to them, but there's also a ministry to you. It's amazing. I would have to say that this is something that's new to me. This is something that I haven't been doing all of my life, and I regret that because of the fruit that is in that. And I would have to say that in people's, each individual that I'm close enough with, and there's not a lot of them, there's only a few, that I'm close enough with that I can see the ministry God has in their lives. That it's not the special things that minister to me. It's their character. It's their nature. It's just how God has made them different that ministers to me. So the fact that this one person has this spiritual gift, and the fact that this other person has this spiritual gift, the fact that this person has this spiritual gift, that really fires me up. Because as I see these three people in my life or more, I see that God has gifted them specially. In and of themselves, they're nothing, but God has made them special, and that fires me up. And I get all excited about what God can do in my life and what He is doing in my life that I just don't see. But I see it in these other people's lives, so I know it's true. If God's doing it in their life, He has to be doing it in mine. Amen? Now, pride would tell you no. Arrogance and having an unbiblical understanding of our relationship with God would tell us no. But if we understand that our relationship with God is built upon Christ, not ourselves, then the truth is that what God does in you is a forthcoming of what He's going to do in me. Amen? Amen. And that causes me to rejoice. So I don't just rejoice because you're rejoicing, but because your rejoicing causes me to rejoice. As soon as you get that figured out, let me know. All right, number four. Now we're transferring from phrase that says that we're to... we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're to weep with those who weep. Number four, we're going to looking at loving the body is not being indifferent to suffering. Well, when we look at the phrase "weep with those who weep," part of the problem that causes us not to do that is just an indifference. Has anybody ever seen that in other people? They just have an indifference. You can see that in non-believers, you know, especially somebody that's an indigent or, you know, a homeless person. You know, people just walk by them and don't give them, don't help them. I mean, I understand that's an issue because women, you have to be careful, and we can't just give them money because they'll go use them for alcohol and drugs. But nonetheless, that aside, you know, walk right by somebody in need and just don't think anything about it. And we do that, don't we? We all do that. And what we're going to look at here is why, or kind of what that's about. One, we look at indifference. We define that as without interest or concern, not caring, not apathetic. There's an indifferent attitude about somebody's suffering. And God is calling us to have a different attitude than that. And God is calling us to have an attitude that where we see a need, that we should rise up to that. And what I want to understand about this passage, weep with those who are weeping, is there is a special group of people in the church that have a spiritual gift of mercy. And that's a special group. And it's not my spiritual gift that God has given me others. It's something that I need to work on. It's something I need to develop. It's not something I am as comfortable with as others. But it's something that when you weep with those who weep, it's a beautiful thing. It's gorgeous. And God has called that ministry to all of us. Now look, some of you might feel so awkward about that. And you think, no, Pastor, that's crying. I'm staying away from that. My wife cries. I do everything I can to make her not cry. I don't want to have anything to do with that. But God is saying that that's a ministry of empathizing, about putting yourself into people's lives and allowing yourself to feel what people feel. And guys, it's hard. It's hard when you feel what people feel, because their mud and their dirt and their grime slops off on you, and you get muddy too, and it hurts, and you get sorrowful, and it causes you not to want to do that. It's like the first time you loved someone and you got your heart broken, and your first words were what? I will never love again. Well, it's not the hurt that you're going to miss. It's the feeling of love that you'll never have again. God is saying that, yeah, it's hard, it's difficult to be empathetic. It's not a gift that a lot of us have, but we're missing a gift, a blessing. And guys, understand it this way. God makes the church different. God makes us different. How are we different? We can forgive. We don't do it perfectly, but we can. We can be kind to those that are evil to us. It's how we're different. Another way how that we're different is that we weep with those who weep. That makes us different. That makes us unique. That makes it attractive to the world. Number five, loving the body is seen in God's compassion for us. Somebody played a dirty trick on me and they moved the clock up fast. I know they did, because there's no way that it's actually almost the time that it is. So whoever did that that trick on the clock, was that you? Okay. All right. Greg's happy that he was gone for a couple of weeks, because now I'm picking on you and not him as much. Huh? That's what he's sitting back there. I was like, hey, that's good. I like it better that way. Yeah. Well, we're going to skip a couple of these passages just so that we can get the point. Loving the body is seen in God's compassion. Deuteronomy 4:13 says, the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. Guys, I want you to understand that what God is saying is that even though you sin, is what he's talking to the Israelites now. Even though you sin, I am not going to bring another flood upon you and destroy you like I did before. even though Israel turned their back on him, on the Hesed, that's the Hebrew word for the covenant loyalty that they had created, that they had created this covenant, and Israel turned their back upon God, on the Hesed, on that covenant loyalty. God says, I will not turn my back on you. I have mercy, I have empathy. My mercy is long suffering. My tears, I will not, they'll never run dry. I'm not going to give up on you. Guys, that is compassionate to God. Israel turned their back on God every which way there possibly could be, and God saved a remnant. Amen. That's the compassion. That's the mercy God had for Israel. I've got to read this passage for you. It's beautiful. Psalm 56:8. This is a transforming type of passage. Psalm 56:8 says, "You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle, and they not are they not in your book?" Do you know that God, in some way, I'm sure figuratively, has a bottle full of my tears and yours as well? Amen. That's what he's saying, that I'm sure not in a literal sense, but in a figurative sense, God has retained every tear you have ever cried, and he remembers that, and he holds on to that, and that is in a special place in his heart, our memories, and that's the our hurts and our tears. That's the compassion of God. He loves us that much. He's asking us to have that kind of compassion on others. Number six, that we're to weep with those who weep. The Greek word for weeping is kla'eo, which means to shed tears. It's a very heavy word. That means we're to be sensitive, we're to weep, we're to show sorrow with others' grief. That's what we should be doing. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says, "And do not only, and not only this, we also exult in tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance." Proverbs chapter 25, 20, "Like one who takes a garment, or takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart." He who sings songs to a troubled heart. So I encourage you, God hasn't given you the ministry of mercy. If God's given you the ministry of mercy, know that that's beautiful. Know that that's beautiful, that you are the unsung hero of this church, and you will do great things, and just remember that mercy is important. Guys, if that's not your gift, remember how important it is. And then lastly, loving the body means weeping with the lost. Loving the body means weeping with the lost. This is pick on Greg and Dr. G Day, and I'm sorry, Dr. G, I'm going to pick on you again. Is that okay? You didn't give me permission for this one. You didn't give me permission for the last one either. Dr. G was ministering to this lady this morning, and he was wanting to know. He asked me, he says, "Would it be all right for me to bring a homeless person to church, smelly and looking like they do?" And I said, "What? Absolutely, right? It's a beautiful thing." And what we need to understand is that God's heart breaks for the lost. His heart breaks for the lost. And we're supposed to be empathetic to those whose heart breaks, but we're also supposed to be empathetic for those who are lost. We need to have a passion for that. And it needs to be something that comes from deep within. Look, we've been spending a long time talking about foundation, and we're going to spend a few more weeks talking about that because I don't think we're quite there yet. But understanding that as we talk about this foundation, at a certain point we're going to build a foundation or build a structure upon that. And that structure is going to consist of two things and two things alone. And that is going to be a ministry to the body and ministry to the lost. And that's it. And that's what we do. We worship God, we minister to the body, and we minister to the lost. That's it. That's what we do. We build this foundation, and that foundation consists of those two things. Let me read a passage for you. Luke chapter 19, talking about Jesus, verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. He's saying that if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, meaning him, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will throw you up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will leave you will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of my visitation. Guys, we need to be moved by the lostness of our loved ones. We need to be moved by the lostness of our neighbors. We need to be moved by the lostness of those around us. We need to be moved by the lostness of the homeless person at the taco diner. Amen? Those need to move us. Don't we need to be moved by the things that move God. He needs to touch us. He needs to change us. A friend of mine, a professor of mine in seminary, he is a great pastor, Dr. Montoya. Dr. Montoya. He says, my name is Professor Montoya. He's really funny, just a great, fiery guy. And he would tell us in class, he was a pastoral pastor and for preaching and things of that nature. And he would tell us, he said, sometimes he'd lose his drive for mission or for evangelism, and he would go to this taco dive. He had this dive that he would go to, and he'd sit in the very back, and he'd order a big Texas-sized tea. God's country, by the way. And he would sit back there with this tea, and he would watch people come by. And every time somebody would sit in front of him, he'd start praying for that person and start confessing that this person might be lost. And if the person is lost, the person could be going right now to their eternal damnation, and just charging himself by looking at the finality of those who are lost, by loving those who are lost. Guys, that's what God is charging us today. We need to rejoice. We need to get rid of our pride so we can rejoice and we can receive the blessing of the body. And also, we need to be able to have a passion for the lost and be able to weep with those who are weak. Those are the things that God wants. How does that happen? Through worship. Worshiping God. Guys, you might look at your life and you say, Pastor, that is not me. I'm not that way, and I feel so like I fall so short, and God really doesn't love me, and I want you to know for sure the love that God has for you has nothing to do with your works. It has all to do with Christ's works. So if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and even as you sit here right now, if you have never trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, do that. And if you do, you're in right relationship with God right now. He loves you. He's with you. You are in favor with God. Say, Pastor, I'm not changing. I'm not growing. What do I do? Just spend more time thinking about God. Spend more time thinking about God. Spend less time thinking about yourself and others. How can we do that? Christian radio, humming some hymn. Reciting a Bible verse, studying the Bible a little bit more, reading or listening to a good sermon on the radio as well. These are all things that will encourage us, spiritually from within. But the thing that changes you is when you come in contact with the God of this universe. Him and Him alone can change us. Everything else is just our own works. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the fact that You change us. Father, You change us, Lord, not through our hard work and not through our own ministry, not through our own beating ourselves up and not through our own mortifying, the mortification of our sins and yada, yada, yada. You change us through grace. Through grace. We thank You for that. Allow us to find grace in our humility and allow us to find grace in just worship of You. Father, allow us to learn how to humble ourselves, Lord, how to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, and allow us to weep with those who weep, especially, Lord, especially, I pray that You give us a special, deep, deep passion for the lost. Father, this church is going to do the things that You want it to do in the future. It's going to do it by the springboard of having a passion for the lost. Father, we give You the grace. We give You the praise. We thank You for all that You've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.